الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا إنه من يهديه الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فإن خير الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار أما بعد إخوة وأخوات في الله السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته Inshallah, this is going to be a continuation of the explanation of the book Manhaj al-Salikin till on Kitab al-Qada wa al-Da'awi wa al-Bayyinati wa anwa'i shahadat. The ship says, وَمِمَّ وَانِعِ الشَّهَادَةِ مَدِينَةُ التُّهْمَى كَشَهَادَةِ الْوَالِدِينِ لِأَوْلَادٍ لَصِفْ You read where the Shaykh Ali Rahmatullah said one of the things that prevents the Shahada of the person is for somebody to be Mazinatu Tuhma, a place of suspicion. For instance, if the parents testify in favor of their children. So such testimony is suspected, is rejected. Likewise, if the children testify in favor of their parents, so this is rejected. وَأَخْدِ الزَّوْجِينِ الْآخَرِ If a husband justifies in favor of the wife and vice versa, this is rejected. وَلَعَدُوِّ عَلَى عَدُوِّ If an enemy justifies against his enemy, this is rejected. So because all these testimonies are suspicious, they are objects of suspicion, so that's why they are rejected. However, if an enemy testifies in favor of his enemy, this is not suspected. Likewise, the father testifies against a son or a mother against a son, or a son against the father or the mother, a wife against the husband, and vice versa. These are not mazannu at-tuhma. So they become mazannu at-tuhma if they testify in favor of these people or an enemy testifies against his enemy. Kama fi al-hadith, as contained in the hadith, لا تجوز شهادة خائن ولا خائنة. The shahada, the testimony of a khain, that is somebody that is disloyal, a dishonest person, is not permissible. وَلَا خَائِنَةٍ Likewise, a female that is dishonest. وَلَا غَمَرٍ عَلَى أَخِيهِ And somebody who has hatred or enmity against his brother. وَلَا تَجُولُ شَهَادَةُ الْقَانِعِ لِأَهْلِ الْبَيْتِ The shahada of somebody who is serving a family, that is, who is benefiting from a family, who gets something from them. So if it testifies in their favor, this is not accepted. Rawahu Ahmad wa Abu Dawud. This is reported by Imam Ahmad, likewise Abu Dawud. Of the hadith, in the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, من حلف على يمين, whoever testifies or whoever swears an oath, على يمين on swears an oath, يقتطع بأمال امرئ مسلم, with which he divorces the words of a Muslim, why he is sinful in that oath of his. لكي الله هو علي غضبان. It makes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala why Allah is angry with him. متفقنا عليه. This is a great upon. So this shows that we should not swear an oath on falsehood. When you know that something is not yours, in order to claim it, don't take an oath. Even claiming something that does not belong to you, this is what is a sin on its own. When you not take an oath again, so this makes it a double jeopardy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us from this. So you don't take another person's word, you don't say an oath to worsen the situation again. باب القسمة. Now this القسمة is from قسمة يقسم قسما قسمة أو قسمة, that is to share something, to share something. What is the connection of this to what you are teaching? So to declare inshallah. وهي نوعان, there are two types. قسمة إشبار فيما لا ضرر فيه ولا رد عوض. The sharing, that is sharing of إشبار, sharing of compulsion, that is the parties that are involved, compulsorily they will have to share it. Why? فيما لا ضرر فيه. As long as there is no harm, there is no harm against either of the parties that are involved. How this is clear? Two persons, let's say for instance we have let's say 6 plots of land, and we have what disputation, so to speak, about it, and it is established that it belongs to both of them. What are they going to do on this? Will they take it to the qadi? What will the qadi do? They will share it between both of them. Because it is easy to share the 6 plots of land or 4 plots of land or 2 plots of land. This one takes a plot, this one takes a plot, this takes two plots, this takes 2 plots, 3 plots, 3 plots. It's easy. So the party, each of the two parties will be forced to what? To take what the party have arranged in that situation. Because it is easy to share a plot of land. But take for instance, we have a room, like children that inherit from their father. So they both inherited a room from their father, just a single room from their father. So, and the call is for them to share this, that single room, without harming each of them. That is difficult. So if they share a single room, how are they going to do it? So there is dollar and yes. So and there will be called for what? Roger Ewart. You see that one of them is taking it and is ready to what? Give something of compensation to the other. But for us, for the body to give the ruling that no, both of you must share the rule into two, this will be difficult. And one of them is going to be armed. So this is not kismah to ishbar. This is not what? Kismah to ishbar. That is, the Qadi cannot forcefully ask them to watch, to share the single room. Unlike the case of the two plots of land, they can easily share it among themselves or between themselves, one plot, one plot. And this will not be affected. And the other one will not ask to watch compulsorily, maybe pay or compensate the other. How this is played. So this is what is called Kismatu. Kismatu is bad. Fima la dorada fihi. This is only applicable in matters that when they are forcefully, when they are forced rather to share it, it does not harm either party. وَلَا رَدَّ عِوَدٍ. And either party is not forced to compensate the other. Tell misleads, like things that they look alike. That is something that when you spoil this, it asks you to watch, to bring something similar to it. What during Sibara, likewise, big houses, al-amlaq al-waqi'ah, and special property. These are easy to watch to share. So the Qadi can give the ruling that they should what share it. وَقِسْمَةُ تَرَاضٍ. The second one is قِسْمَةُ تَرَاضٍ. وَهِيَ مَا فِيهِ ضَرَرٌ عَلَىٰ أَحْدِ الشُّرَكَاءِ فِي الْقِسْمَةِ. This is what is going to harm one of the shuraka, that is the shuraka. What's not sharif? The partner. So one of the shuraka, that is one of the partner or the parties that are involved. Aw fi iraddu 'iwadin, or there must be what? A compensation. Fala budda fi an yuridu ash-shuraka'i kullihim. So all the partners or the parties involved must be pleased, like the case of what the single room. So the way the Qadi can pass judgment with respect to the issue of two plots of land or four plots of land, it cannot give similar judgment by saying what, go and share it. Are they going to share a single room? Are they going to share what? A single room. How are they going to share a single car? Just one car. How are they going to share it? So it's either they sell it, and they share the money. But for them to say we want to cut the car into two, or want to share the road into two, so the other party will be what affected. That thing will not be really beneficial to the other party. Unlike the case of what the plot of land that we give, or let a big building, for instance, that has as many rooms as possible. So maybe it has 6 rooms, and there are 2. Because if you take 3 rooms, you take what? 3 rooms. So that one will fall under what? Kismat to Ijma. But Kismat to Tarawin, that must be compromised. This must be pleased with whatever they are doing. So not that the Qadi can say, no, this is what you are going to do. So they call that Kismatu Tarazim. Kismatu Tarazim. وَإِذَا طَلَبَ أَحْدُهُمْ فِيهَا الْبَيْعَ. If one of them requests for the sale of the property, وَجَبَ اسْتِجَابَتُهُ. Then it must be what? It must be answered. وَإِنْ أَجَّرُوهَا. If they decide to rent out the property, كَانَتْ أُجْرَةُ فِيهَا عَلَىٰ قَبْرِ مُلْكِهِمْ فِيهَا وَاللَّهُ أَعْلَمُ. So if they decide to want to rent it out, so their share will be according to what? That is what they will have of the usra, of the rent, will be according to what, according to their share of it. Take for instance, if a girl and a boy inherit a room from their father, and they decide to rent out the room. So they are going to share the rent according to what? Their share. The Zakari Mithlu Fabdil Unda in Sahel. How this is clear. But let's assume that the inherited 3 rooms, that one is easy to watch, to share. So this will be what? 6 not 2 ishbar. The man will take 2 rooms and the lady takes what? 1 room. That is 6 not 2 ishbar. So the party can force her to say, okay, no, this is what you are going to, because it is easy to watch. To share. But the one that is not easy to share, both parties will have to watch. Not that the party will say, okay, you, what will happen is that you take the rope, then you go. They both own it. You can't say. So what they can do is for them to sell it, then you share the money according to what? According to their share. How do you spend? Or they rent it out. Or they rent it out. And that's why it's a bad practice that some people do in this Yoruba land, that when the father dies, he added some, or the added child. They say, okay, this house we are not going to watch. We are not going to share it. We are not going to share that. How do you say that? If the smallest child says, let's share this thing, they will have to do what? Share it. Kismatu Tarabi. So if they have to sell the house, they sell the house. Give him my own share. He has the right. So the elder son or the elder child cannot say, no, this is what you are going to do. He can't say that. Because it's something that belongs to all of you. So it cannot be because you are the eldest child. This is what we must do. Even if all of them agree except one, that one person, you have to give him his own share of that. And if the share is something that is not shareable, so to say, without affecting the others. So what they have to do is to sell the house or to rent it out, and they share the rent. How this is played. So nobody has the right, not the wife, that is the mother. The wife of the deceased does not have the right to say, no, my children, this is what you are going to do on this house. If one of the children said, no, I want my own share of it, don't see the boy as somebody who's still, what do you call it, too money conscious. No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has distributed this in the Quran. Give everybody their share. If the kisma is kisma ishbar, then it's easy. Do that. And if it's kisma, that is what kisma to tarad, say that you sell it or you rent it out. But for somebody to say, no, this is what you are going to do with the house, he does not have the right to do that. And it may be that maybe you jointly own a business, for instance. The same thing goes. So the Sheikh Ali Rahmatullah brought this because of the connection with the issue of ruling and judgment. So inshallah we'll stop here. We'll take the next chapter, another the Babu al-Iqrar. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك السلام عليكم ورحمه الله وبركاته
My time is in New York, what do you do on Islam and Yoga? when the father died, and they want to share the property, and they are using the word, of Sharia on it. If they share it according to religion, and the father of the family that is not pleased with the way they share it, can he collect the share?
الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وبعد. Now in Islam, there is something like Ijidi. What is meant by Ijidi is that a property is going to be shared according to the wives. If a man is married to four wives, for instance, it means the property left by the man is going to be shared into four, regardless of the children had by each wife. Let's say a man leaves behind 200,000 naira and is married to two wives. It means the property will be shared into two, 100,000, 100,000. Maybe one of the two wives have 10 children. So it means she and her children will be sharing the 100,000. While the other woman has, let's say, just one child, it means the many 100,000 will be shared between her and her child. So this is what we call Gigi. That is, they considered wives. How many wives? But this has no basis in Islam. If you go back to Surah 2 An-Nisa, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us how to share the bequest. So the children are brought together, and the wives are also brought together. If a man dies and he has two wives, there is no difference between a man who dies leaving behind a wife, two wives, three wives, four wives. They are all treated as what? One. So what a wife will take is what two wives will share, is what three wives will share, is what four wives will share. So if the man dies and he leaves behind a child born by any of the wives, or maybe the man is married to a woman before, and maybe the woman is divorced, but that woman bore the man a child. Then after that, the man married four other wives. That is, he died, leaving behind those four wives, apart from the one that he had married before, that gave him what? A child. So these women are not the ones that bore the only child man has. Are you with me? But because of the presence of that child, these four women are going to share 1/8 of the property. 1/8 of the property. All they are entitled to from the bequest of the man is not more than 1/8. And if the man does not have a child, they're entitled to 1/4 of the property. So there is no difference whether they are four or three or one or two. All the wives are put together. How this is like. So why the children are put together? The children are put together. The tatar mislu hadbin unsalayin. The women will take half of what the men take. Or we say the men take twice what the woman, the women teach. How this is like. So this is the way Islam puts it, not a DG. Then the way Islam approved it, or share it, also goes against Oriyojori. In Oriyojori, that is, both the men and the women, they have to share equal share. They have equal share. But in Islam, the Zakari Mithlu have the Mithlu. So whether Ori or Jori, that is to be shared equally, or in DV according to the wives, both of them are against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has watched as the root as contained in Surah An-Nisa. Allahu a'lam. So as for the brother who does not have the power to change this, because it's something that is very, very difficult to implement. When you are practicing Sunnah and your siblings are not people of Sunnah, you have serious problems. Even concerning how to bury your late father or your late mother. If you don't have their support, you can't do anything. You cannot do anything. You will have to have what? The upper hand, because they are more than you. وَلَا يُكَلِّفُ اللَّهُ نَفْسًا إِلَّا وُسْعَهَا. So if you preach to them, and they reject, so you try your best. You don't join them in what they are doing that is wrong. That's the only thing. So if they insist that they are going to share it in GD or Oriu Jury, so what we need to do is to what? To meet somebody that is learned about the issue of inheritance, or if you are learned yourself about that, you know what you are entitled to. If what is given to you is more than what you are entitled to, then return it to them. Say, this is not my property. This does not belong to me. This is my own share. Then return the money to them. Let them know that you are returning it because you are not entitled to it. And if what we have given you is less than what you deserve, let them know this too. That I deserve more than this. Say for instance, if they make your own share and that of the lady, your elder sister, your younger sister, they give you all the same. Let them know that this is not that I'm interested in money, but what Allah has given me in His book is more than this. I'm supposed to take twice of what she has taken. Let them know this. But it's not left to you to say, okay, I give it to you, or I leave it to Allah. If you say I give it to you, that means what? You are forgiven them. If you say I leave it to Allah, that means on the day of Qiyamah, it's something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to question them over. So Allah wa ta'ala.
May Allah save us from this. So when they tell us not to marry the Ahlul Kitab, when you see scholars warning us against this, they are not going against the verse. Because the verse says, وَمَنْ يَكْفُرْ بِالْإِيمَانِ فَقَدْ حَبِطَ عَمَلُهُ. So you read the end of the verse, if you disbelieve in Iman, your deeds are destroyed. So the man just wasted his watch, his money. He wasted his money out of what? Out of the worldly love. So this is something that is happening. I said it here in one of the states in Nigeria here. A man who was a Muslim, because of the love that he had for a lady who was a Christian, decided to convert to Christianity. He embraced Christianity, they started like that, they had children, about four or so children. After a while, the man died. He died as a Christian. After a while, the woman embraced Islam, together with the children. Together with the children. And the woman was crying that this man is going to hellfire because of me. I'm not the one embracing Islam. So we shouldn't, because of the love, we should not allow love to blind us. I met one Baba, I think the man is late now, about 7 or 8 years ago. So we are talking about marrying to a non-Muslim, that is a Christian or a Jew. And the Baba said, it's not permissible to marry a Christian or a Jew. I said, Baba, no, you can't say that. There is a verse in the Quran allowing us only that the woman must be a church Christian or a church Jew. The man said, no. Said, I have got a bitter experience. And he narrated the bitter experience. He said his elder brother, this man at 10 was around 8 years old. He said his elder brother went ahead to marry a Christian lady. And the woman pretended she was practicing Islam with him. After his demise, the children and the woman, about 4 or so children, so they all went to church. They left Islam, they went to Christianity. He made all efforts to stop this, but he couldn't. Since then, he has been preaching against marrying a Christian. I said, well, you have a point, but that does not rule out the possibility. The one reason to marry a Christian must be somebody who is very sound in his deen. That when the Christian lady sees the way you are practicing your religion, she's what? She's pleased. And she's attracted to Islam. She sees the beauties of Islam. But somebody who does not know Islam, somebody who cannot be a good ambassador of Islam, saying Allah said what? وَالْمُصْفَنَاتِ مَنْ لَرِينَ وَتِ الْكِتَابِ I want you to use that. Forgetting the end of the verse, that this can be something of what? Destruction to you. So what I'm trying to say in essence is that man is a loser and is a complete failure. May Allah save us. So as for his bequest, none of them is entitled to his what? To his bequest. Because لَا يَرِثُ الْكَافِرُ الْمُسْلِمُ The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, an unbeliever does not inherit a believer. Even a believer does not inherit an unbeliever. So the children, the wife, none of them is entitled to the bequest of the man. So this goes to those who are his next asaba. If the father is alive and the father is a Muslim, or if he has the full brother, if they are not around, then the paternal brother, then the paternal uncle, like that. The father, the children of the full brother, or that of the paternal brother, like that, the uncle, the paternal uncle. So these are the people that are entitled to the request, not the children who are apostatized, nor the wife who has apostatized or remains assisted or lie. Is it connected? Okay, just clarification.
How is the extended family especially in our present society? Because he was.
I think I've explained this. At times it may be difficult for you to claim in this society. Maybe in the north, I don't know. But in the south here, it may be difficult because they will say they are the rightful owner and they are those who are entitled to it. So they may not look at this issue of religion, of the thing, how this is played. So if they take it to the court, they are likely to win the case. But in the north, this may not happen. I don't know. Follow on.
Now, let's consider the situation where okay, now, concerning an issue related to the current, the question that I just answered. After sharing the request, more and more perspectives were discovered. What is to be done according to the Sharia?
Not to be shared. The way they share the first one, they share the other one that they still take for 100,000, they share it. They still have 100,000, they share it like that.
So, a situation whereby I invited my colleagues to an occasion, and we came home with gifts and cash. I wish to share it equally.
To what?
He came back, he is the one who invited them to an occasion.
So when you The catcher is not clear. What type of catcher is that? Well, the question is difficult to answer. I don't know the location. Okay, the person is at our park. Well, so if those who have invited both of them, they decide to give them something, so and they recollect it, so they share it. If it is money, something that is easy to share. And if it's asked from other things, so that means there should be rid of the party involved. So unless if you have told your friend that I'm going to take more than you, there's no one that is inviting you to be. So then if he's not somebody that is also greedy, so to say, it should not, I mean the other person, not somebody that is greedy, they should not be expecting that you share the money equally. Then if you are not greedy as well, you should not be expecting that you should take more than him. How do you say? So you try to do your own side of it. Distribute it, share it equally, unless you have expended some money. Take for instance, maybe the car that you took there, you are the one that poured it and things like that. So you decide to take away the money for the fuel. After that, you share the remaining equally. just try to estimate what you are likely to have expended in the course of that. But if you can overlook that, that is the best. That is the best. So this is with respect to the case of maybe when you go to somewhere and they try to gift you. But if it is today, allow far the life, the way our people do it here, so this act itself is also something that is wrong for Allah.
Can you tell me on the thread of why at IMEC Arab staff was election for admission?
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say wa ta'awanu ala al-birri wa taqwa wa la ta'awanu ala al-ithmi wa al-udwan. So if you know that what they are doing is un-Islamic, why assisting them in that? It's just like the Muslim working in the conventional riba bank, or a Muslim working in the place where they produce in public, and so on and so forth. So if you know that this election of the team are not in line with the teachings of Islam, then you cannot be one of the staff or the agent, so to speak. It cannot be candidate. Now, some of our brothers will say you should participate and things like that. So if they ask them this type of question, they will say, oh, it's a good job. So then they will say, what? It is a good job. And I don't know why we are deceiving ourselves. Some people will present some people as what? Muslim candidates. Who among the contestants have told you that it's great day for the sake of Islam? Just yesterday or one of them was saying what his wife is a Christian, his children are Christian. So he was proud of that. Then the mumus, you say what, you have leave them, let them play their game. And whoever emerges as the winner, Let's wait and see what you will do for the nation. But for you to kill the one of them in the name of what? Islam. They are not telling you they are going there for Islam. So don't need to waste your energy and to stop yourself. We are not saying they are not Muslims, so, but what you are saying is that they are not going for Islam. So you don't disturb yourself. Don't disturb yourself. So it's something that is clear. So Allah wa alam.
And is it permissible for someone to attend the Juma? I don't know if you that you don't know the belief of the Imam. For example, in the university where we have different sects. Now let me ask you, how do we apply this to this particular principle, the concept of Mahmoud al-Had?
Now the basis is that somebody who is a Muslim, we treat him as a Muslim and we pay the eyes in if he is the Imam. We will say you are in doubt concerning what is Islam, unless if you are in an area where the people there are predominantly a particular group that you know it is not okay for one to pray behind them. Are you with me? Take for instance, you are in an area where majority of the so-called Muslims, there are people who practice shirkiyat. You are in an area where the majority of those who aspire to Islam, they are practicing shirkiyat. So in that area, it is not okay for you to pray behind the Imam there. But if it's not something that is predominant among them to practice shirkiyat, the basis is that you pray behind every Muslim until you discover something that stops you from not praying behind them. How this is said. Now when they say majhul al-hal, majhul al-hal is somebody whose condition is not known. When scholars of hadith use this, they are referring to somebody that maybe somebody has reported a hadith from him. And just maybe a person, for instance, or two persons, sorry, have reported a hadith from such a person. And the scholars of hadith have not talked about him in disparagement or in recommendation. How to reflect? So when you open the book of hadith, for instance, or the Saraji, you see they may say somebody is what is kadab, is mutaham bil kadib, somebody is telling him, somebody is this, is that. So this is what is jarfu, and this is what so when you say somebody is fiqh, is fact, this is what is ta'dil, is recommendation. But there is a scholar, a collector of hadith. He has collected a hadith or a hadith for later. And that in that hadith, somebody is mentioned here. The person that is mentioned, you go to the book of Farajim, you cannot find disparagement about him, you cannot find what recommendation about him. If two books of hadith reported hadith from such a person, so they say what is somebody that is majhul and hal. If it's just one person, just one book of hadith that you can find the person, and there is no jab or no ta'hadith, they say the person is not majhul bil ayn. So the hadith of majhul bil ayn is da'if. The hadith of majhul bil hal is also what? Da'if. But it can be used to corroborate another hadith, or another hadith can corroborate it to what? To the level of making the hadith to what happened. When Allah of Hadith talk about majhul bil hal, majhul bil ayn, this is what we are referring to. That is, we find hadith of a particular person in some book of Ahadith. Maybe into also book of Ahadith. Maybe one person reported about that person, there is no Jabra, there is no Ahadith. What is the person that has recorded the Hadith of such a person to Al-Imam al-Bukhari, for instance? Some scholars would say, this is what is close to a Ta'adim. Even when Al-Imam al-Bukhari has not said something concerning that person, maybe in Asari al-Kabir or in Asari al-Kabir or so. But for him to have collected Hadith of that person, it shows this is the kind of what recommendation. So some scholars say this question is book. So the person is still what is referring to Allah.
Now look at the ladies who lost the benefit of the world. The Hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha, when Umar asked to be buried alongside the Prophet of Allah and Abu Bakr radiallahu anha, they said Aisha radiallahu anha used to go inside their house, inside the roof, without a himara. Enter into the city. But after Umar was buried there, she started covering up. So now some people will use this as an evidence to show that it's actually that people who are dead can actually see people who are alive. So
now alhamdulillah salatu wassalamu ala rasulillah wa now the place where the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was buried is different from the place that Aisha radiallahu anha carved out for herself, where she would sleep, she would stay. So she would give it just like a big room, for instance, and the place is what is carved out, that she would stay there. So when Abu Bakr and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was there, she would go there even without covering her head. But when Umar was buried there, a strange person, a stranger is there. So she would dress the way she would dress while Umar was alive. The way she would meet Umar while Umar was alive. So can we use this as evidence that the dead ones, they can see people? So this is possible. It's possible, but we will say it is a compulsion. Take for instance, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when the people, they leave, those who have taken the corpse to the grave, when they leave, when they've left the grave, the person buried in the grave will be hearing the word Qari Anyan. That is the footsteps of those who are going. So likewise, when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was addressing the people who were thrown in the Qalib, in Badr, and Umar said, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you are addressing people who are dead. The Messenger of Allah said, Ma antum bi asma alima aqul minhu. You cannot hear what I'm saying better than them. So what they could watch, they could also hear. So when they could see, this is not something that we can say it is not possible. But for Aisha radiallahu anha, just for her to be on the same side, she prepared to appear there the way she would appear while the Messenger of Allah was alive. So that's one. When Umar was alive, that's one. Two, the Umar.
I read something about this issue. There's a battle of Sheikh Al-Bani on this matter. And he was actually saying that Umar and the khibar that Aisha was wearing, I just want to guide us on this matter, that the khibar that Aisha Jalanta was wearing was the khibar of just covering the head. It was actually the khibar of covering the head, not the feet. That she was really the reaction and the woman for the other hand. And just being shy, not that she believed that Omar was actually saying heart. So he now mentioned that.
It's the same thing.
He now said that were it not the case to Omar, the wish was very well. Because the Prophet of Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet of Allah said, why is that asked to go Munda, but and Munda means my own hijab? That he needs to cover themselves completely away from other people. And Omar was not one of those people that he would see except that he would cover. So the khimar, Omar, as Sheikh Abdul was mentioning that, the khimar was just, how to say, not because that it was supposed for us to do it. So I don't see the kind of guidance for telling you.
Well, just what I have explained is the corroboration of what I said. Because if she does it istihya'an, or she did it istihya'an, that shows she felt something. She felt something. If it did not mean anything to her, she would not have done such. So covering the face or not covering the face, it was not clear in the hadith that she would not cover her face. It was not clear in the hadith that she would not cover her face, and it was not clear in the hadith that she would cover her face. But if she would do that, istihya'an, that is a sign that she felt something about the presence of Umar at that place. Wallahu a'lam, I think the answer, so to say, is that Umar radiallahu anhu died as a shahid, and the shuhada are not dead. The shuhada are not dead. La tahsabanna alladhina qutilu fi sabilillah amwatan bal ahya'un 'inda rabbihim yursakun. So this, I think, wallahu a'lam, the action of Aisha of the Lanya could be explained in this with wallahu a'lam. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك.